The Bible says God is always working. Nancy Lee DeMoss explains how.
It doesn't say God is always working to fulfill the wishes of His people, but God is always working for the salvation of His people. And that salvation is not just a past tense salvation. It's not just their justification. God is working for our sanctification and our ultimate glorification.
This is Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss for Tuesday, October 26th. There are some popular songs in churches today that ask God to send His glory or show His glory. Next time you sing one, realize this. The Bible is full of stories where people fall down terrified when they see God. Get some perspective on God's presence, which can cause both terror and comfort. Nancy's continuing the series, Habakkuk, Moving from Fear to Faith.
If all you ever heard on Revive Our Hearts was this series on Habakkuk, you might think that woman is really negative. She's dwelling on some pretty negative themes. Well, what we try to do on Revive Our Hearts is to teach the whole counsel of God and to lift up His character as it's revealed in the Scripture. But I do love the Old Testament. You don't hear a lot of teaching from the Old Testament today. And I think it's a loss. It's a shame because the riches and treasures of the New Testament are not nearly so precious to us if we haven't seen them against the backdrop of the Old Testament. It's not that God has changed. He's the same God. But praise God, this God of wrath and anger and judgment has made a provision so that sinners can be saved. Someone was telling me in a break before this session that she heard a preacher this week say, it's the bad news that makes the good news so good. And that's the truth. We have the gospel. That's the good news. But it's the bad news of our sin and our depravity and our being deserving of God's judgment that makes the gospel of God's mercy and grace such good news. Well, we're in Habakkuk chapter 3, and Habakkuk is praying to the Lord, and he's lifting up the character of God. He's remembering the redemptive acts of God on behalf of His people in the past. And as he sees what God has done in the past at Mount Sinai and delivering His people out of Egypt and taking them through the Red Sea crossing and their taking them with His Shekinah glory through the desert, through the wilderness years of wandering. He sees the power and the might and the majesty of God, and he's in awe of what God has done, the power of God. And as he sees the past work of God, his faith is strengthened to believe that God can do what is needed in his day. And then you have just these glimmers in the book of Habakkuk of things yet to come. We read in chapter 2, verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Well, you see how God came to the Red Sea and swallowed up the Egyptian army and let his people go through on dry land. And you say, yes, that gives me faith to believe that one day yet to come, there will be that day when the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. So we're seeing a past and a present and a future reality in this prayer of Habakkuk in chapter 3. Now we come today to verse 13 in Habakkuk chapter 3, which has become one of my very favorite verses in this book as I've studied it in recent months. Verse 13, Habakkuk 3, you went out, Habakkuk says to God in his prayer, you went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. Let me stop there just for a moment. We'll get to the rest of the verse in a few moments here. But remember in chapter 1 where Habakkuk said to God, I cry out to you, but you don't save. You aren't doing anything. He didn't think God was a saving God because it didn't look like in his circumstances that God was delivering them. It didn't look like God was moving and working. But now he has come to realize that God is always at work. I am doing a work in your day, God had said to Habakkuk. And God would say to you when you think, God, you're not saving. You're not saving my husband. You're not saving my children. You're not delivering me in this situation. And God says to you, I am doing a work in your day. I am at work. And so now Habakkuk, by faith, the righteous shall live by his faith. This is a prayer of faith. And Habakkuk has come to realize that God is always going out for the salvation of his people. He looks in the past. He said, God, you went out for the salvation of your people. When you sent plagues and terrible things, you were doing it to judge the wicked, but you were also doing it to save your people. You went out for the salvation of your people. Those historical events in the past foreshadow the future. He looks back on the Red Sea, but he looks forward to the cross and to our ultimate deliverance from the very presence of sin. God out for the salvation of his people. And let me just remind us that even in the midst of corruption and sin and judgment, which we see going on in our world today, God is always working for the salvation of his people. I love this verse. You went out for the salvation of your people. Now, it doesn't say God's always working for the comfort of his people. It doesn't say God is always working to fulfill the wishes of his people. But God is always working for the salvation of his people. And that salvation is not just a past tense salvation. It's not just their justification. God is working for our sanctification and our ultimate glorification. He has saved us. He is saving us, and he will save us. There's a past, a present, and a future tense to our salvation. So whatever is happening in your life, whatever is happening in your home, your marriage, your workplace, with your roommate, in your school, God is working for the salvation of his people. God is sanctifying you. God is preparing you for eternity in his presence. God is always saving his people. Now, in the second half of verse 13, we have the other side of the coin. Remember we said in the last session that judgment and salvation always go together in the scripture? Begin to watch those parallel tracks as you read the Old and New Testaments. There's judgment and there's salvation. The first part of verse 13 is about the salvation of God, but there's judgment in the second half here. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. Selah. Stop and think about this verse. God is out for the salvation of his people, but God is also judging the wicked. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. Now, I think in the immediate context, as Habakkuk is reflecting back on the redemptive history of the Jews, he's thinking about God delivering the Jews out of Egypt. And God crushed Pharaoh's armies. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked. God dealt with Pharaoh. Pharaoh lost his firstborn son. Pharaoh and his household and all the Egyptians experienced the awful plagues of God on their nation. God crushed that incredible world power. You laid him bare. You stripped him of his power. But I don't think that's all Habakkuk is referring to. I think he's also with eyes of faith, the righteous shall live by his faith. With eyes of faith, he is looking forward to the day when God will crush the power of the Babylonians, who have yet to conquer the Jewish people. They will chasten the Jews, they are God's instruments, but he realizes that the Babylonians will receive their just dues. God will crush them. Nebuchadnezzar, that proud, arrogant king, God will crush the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare. But I think Habakkuk, with eyes of faith, is looking even further beyond Egypt and Babylon and other world powers that have come and gone. I believe that the ultimate head of the house of the wicked is none other than Satan himself. He's the strong man we read about in the New Testament, who thinks he has his house under his control. And in verse 15 of chapter 2, we read about how this head of this house, this strong man, made others drink to expose their nakedness. He shamed others, but he says, now your time, Satan, has come to be exposed. It's a picture of the end, when Satan will be defeated. He will be pierced. He will be rendered impotent and powerless. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. And as I read this verse, my heart goes, yes, we know the end of the story. Now, I'm not gleeful over God's judgment, but I am really gleeful at the thought of Satan's demise. Aren't you? What a God. You went out for the salvation of your people. We who deserved God's wrath and his judgment. But you had mercy on us. And you also have promised, and you've illustrated in the past that you can do it, that you will crush the head of the house of the wicked. laying him bare. That's what God promised in a veiled, just a glimpse of that promise in Genesis chapter 3, when the curse was put on the earth and the consequences of the fall and the woman and the man and the serpent were all told what their consequences would be. And then verse 15, God says, "He, that is the offspring of the woman, he, Christ, will bruise your head, Satan. He'll deal you the fatal blow. And you, the serpent, Satan, you will bruise his heel." Wasn't that fulfilled at Calvary? The serpent bruised the Savior's heel by causing him to suffer. But who got the final blow? Jesus dealt that final decisive blow to the serpent. And so we read in Romans chapter 16, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. What a benediction! What a blessing! As you deal and you struggle, we live in this corrupt, fallen world and we do spiritual warfare. We wage war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness and darkness and high places and all this spiritual warfare. And you experience it in your life as you deal with temptation and sin. You experience it in your marriage as you got two selfish people who are being sanctified but who can really get on each other's nerves at times. You deal with it as you're training your children and then they grow up and sometimes they don't pay attention to the things you taught them, and you see the works of darkness. You see the efforts of the evil one. You see the nation of the world fuming and raging against God, and you can get really depressed unless you keep your eyes on the end of the story. The God of peace, that's our warrior God, he's a God of peace, will soon crush Satan under your feet. You say, "Well, how soon is soon? It doesn't seem like very soon. It doesn't seem like it's happening." I want to tell you, Calvary, it was as good as done. And that old serpent is still writhing and acting like he's got some power, but he is defeated. And soon, in God's time, in his way, he will crush Satan under our feet. We have victory. We live and walk and serve and love God and worship him and live on this planet from a position of victory over the evil one. A victory over evil, because God went out for the salvation of his people. And because he has promised to crush the head of the house of the wicked. And I want to tell you, that's good news. That's the gospel. Well, verse 14 continues, "You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors." God doesn't only deal with Satan, but God deals with all of Satan's emissaries, all his imps, all his demons, all people on this earth who are instruments of Satan. "You pierced," God, "with his own arrows the heads of his warriors." God's going to use Satan's weapons against him. "With his own arrows, you pierced the heads of his warriors, those who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret." Verse 15, "You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters." Well, God gives this awesome picture to Habakkuk, and Habakkuk remembers as he reflects and reviews, what was God like? What did God do? How did he display his power? How did he display his majesty? How did God go out for the salvation of his people? And how has God crushed his enemies? And he's been in his prayer reflecting on all these things. And Habakkuk, who's been praying through these, he's been remembering these. Now in verse 16, he responds to all the awesome things he has seen and experienced and heard. And it's a response that you don't see a lot of today. He says in verse 16, "I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Ruttenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me." Now, what is causing Habakkuk to tremble? Well, I think it's several things. I think, first of all, it's the revelation of God's awesome power and glory. Like looking at the sun and its brilliance. It'll shake up your world. Seeing God will change your perspective on everything. He is so awesome, so holy, so great. I don't have words to tell you what God is like. But when you've been given a glimpse of him, when you've seen his power and his glory, you're going to tremble. So I think in Habakkuk, there's a sense of awe and fear and weakness. I'm limp. He's shaking like a leaf at the power of God. I mean, we've seen people do that. You know, now you hear about hurricanes and earthquakes and tornadoes, and people tremble. I'm going to tell you, they're nothing next to God. If we ever could see and know God for who he is, we would know what it is to tremble. He trembles at the wrath of God, at the terror of God, at the impending judgment and persecution that God is going to send on the earth. And God has told Habakkuk in his immediate situation, the Babylonians are coming. They're going to sweep through the earth. They're going to mow things down. They're going to conquer Judah. And sure enough, they did within about 15 years of this experience of Habakkuk with the Lord. He knows there's impending judgment. He knows there's impending devastation come. It makes him tremble. It would make you tremble if you could see what God is going to do in this world to judge the nations. It may be 15 years. It may be 15 minutes. You don't know. It may be 1,500 years. You don't know. But when you know it's going to happen and you reflect on it, it makes you tremble. I think he trembles because he knows everyone is going to suffer, including the righteous, including himself, the man of God. He knows there's suffering coming. And Habakkuk experiences physical and psychological effects in his body and in his emotions and in his mind from the revelation he has seen of God and of what is to come. Habakkuk's encounter with God is transforming. He trembles. Now that trembling, as we'll see before we finish this series, ultimately becomes praise. It becomes proclamation of the greatness and the deeds of God. But at this moment, it's as if Habakkuk can smell the singed flesh of those who are under God's judgment. And he knows that even the righteous are going to experience some of that wrath. I mean, if you're righteous and you live in an ungodly nation and God judges the nation, you're going to feel the heat. And he trembles. You know, as you go through the scripture, you see that people who met God, people who really saw God's purposes and plans, they trembled. And I've said it earlier in the series, I guess I want to say it again. It confounds me how we can be so flippant, so trite, so casual in the presence of a holy God today. I remember years ago, my pastor preached through the book of Habakkuk. Remember, he preached a powerful message on chapter 2, verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And as I meditated on that passage during that sermon, God was just weighing heavily on me with the truth of how powerful he is and how holy he is and how majestic he is. And by the end of that message, I could hardly breathe. And I just felt this righteous fear of the Lord, not an inappropriate dread, but an awesome fear of God's presence. And then, do you know how quickly we snapped out of that moment as soon as the final amen was said? The music starts playing, and we're talking about everything on the planet other than God. I mean, people talking and chatting. I'm not being critical. I'm just saying we don't know God. We're not really seeing God. Now, I'm not saying that every time we come to church, it should be in hushed tones and nobody should, you know, talk about anything about the weather or the sports or whatever. But there's something when you are really in the presence of God that is awesome. It makes you tremble. And you see that in the scripture as people saw God. You see it in the book of Daniel as he was given a vision of the pre-incarnate Christ. Scripture calls it, we theologians call that a Christophany. He actually saw Christ and he was left alone and saw this great vision. And he says, no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed. The original language there is my splendor was changed to ruin. There's something devastating about really seeing Christ as he is. And I retained no strength. He said, no strength remains in me and no breath is left in me. There was this sense of being breathless, just having your breath taken away. No strength left in you. It's what Habakkuk experienced. It's what Daniel experienced. It's what Peter experienced when he saw the power of God, when Christ did that miracle and there was the great catch of fish. And he saw this is no ordinary man who just made this happen. He knew he was looking at majesty and divinity. And the scripture says in Luke 5, when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me. For I am a sinful man, O Lord. Trembling. in the presence of a holy God, a powerful God. Habakkuk saw it. Daniel saw it. Peter saw it. The Apostle John saw it in Revelation chapter 1. We have that beautiful, powerful, amazing description of Christ, the glorified Christ in Revelation chapter 1, whose feet and head and hair, they shine, they're glorious. And what happened when John saw that vision? Not running off the play, not running off the chatter with his friends about something inconsequential. He said, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." Majesty of God, the power of God, the judgment of God, the wrath of God. What's going to happen when you see it, when you meet with the Lord, when you hear from him? How can you just run off to your own routine, to your own day, to business as usual? You know, it's said that in the revivals of the past, one of the consistent marks was that people were overtaken with a sense of the awesome presence of God and with a sense of eternity. And it's as if they couldn't think or talk about anything else. It was said in some of those great revivals that you could walk down any street in these what had been previously very secular environments, and you'd find that people everywhere were talking about God and the condition of their soul. When's the last time you trembled at the presence of God? Does the knowledge of God and his ways ever make you just stop dead in your tracks? How often do I have my quiet time? I open the Word, I read the Bible, I see what it has to say, and then quick, just close my Bible and I'm on to the next thing. On my computer, on my laptop, onto my meeting, onto a phone call. Did I just meet with God? Now, I don't want to say that we shouldn't have just regular, normal moments of living life, or that God never has fun, or that he never enjoys, or that we can never enjoy. That's a whole dimension to living the Christian life that is also very true. But why are we so missing this dimension of trembling at the presence of God? I think it's because we're not really seeing God for who he is. So as you get into God's Word, as you go to church, as you're with the people of God, ask God to help you so see himself that you tremble at the reality of who he is.
We can get so casual with God. Nancy Lee DeMoss has been reminding us how great and awe-inspiring he really is. That message is part of a series called Habakkuk, Moving from Fear to Faith. The series originally aired a few years ago, and we're excited to give it an encore airing as part of our 10th year of ministry. Throughout the year, we're revisiting some of the most meaningful moments from the previous decade. A listener had this to say about the series when it first aired. "Your teaching on Habakkuk has been so clear and has given me a real enthusiasm for this little, often overlooked book of the Old Testament. How relevantly it speaks to us today, though written such a long time ago. If you're thankful for the rich teaching on the entire Bible you hear each weekday on Revive Our Hearts, would you help us stay on the air in your area? We're able to provide this kind of teaching thanks to listeners like you who donate to the ministry. When you make a donation of any amount, we'll offer our thanks by sending you a Bible study booklet to help you dig deeper into the book of Habakkuk. It's called Worry, Woes, and Worship. You'll find it a perfect companion to Nancy's teaching, an excellent resource for your own quiet time. Ask for Worry, Woes, and Worship when you call 1-800-569-5959 with your donation of any amount. That's 1-800-569-5959. Or visit reviveourhearts.com and donate there. Well, do you ever feel like life is one big traffic jam and that you do more waiting than doing? Find out what the prophet Habakkuk learned about waiting by faith. It's on tomorrow's Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.